Did you ever look at your job and say, I'd like to have that job over there, or I'm over there. I don't like what I'm doing. I don't like where I am. Other times, you know, you say, I like this job. I, frankly, every job I've had, I loved. I thought I'd be here the rest of my life and keep on going. I just love it. But there are times when I say to myself, what am I doing here? I love doing what I'm doing, but what's happening? We had the parking lot filled, almost filled. I counted them. There were, I think, at that time, 10 blank. But that means 26 cars were in the parking lot yesterday. So I learned how to get the people here. Beat them. That's what they did in the back. They had a pig roast. In any case, it's nice to see the parking lot full. I thought, well, if somebody come here with a camera, get a picture of it, and maybe put that on the bulletin. All these cars in the parking lot. Well, in any case, what I'm saying to you is that sometimes the job we have, sometimes the place where we are is not as glorious as we'd like it to be. I think this is goes in spades with the Apostle Paul, for we find him in prison, sitting there with a guard on one side with a chain, and he's paying the rent. Paul's paying the rent because he's in his own hired house. But he's imprisoned by the Roman government. Now, we're going to see here in these verses, 11 of them, Paul's passion, Paul's prayer, and Paul's preaching. First of all, Paul's passion is in verse 8. I'll read verse 8. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul's passion has a witness. Well, how do I know you love me? Well, there's one witness I'll call. The best witness in the whole world. Call God. God's my witness, he says. He uses the same term over in Romans 1:9. God is my witness. He calls God to the witness stand. Now, please tell these people whether I love them or not. And God says, he sure does. Yeah. So, God is witnessing to Paul's love for these Philippians. And Paul was aware, of course, as the readers were too, that no one can know his heart. No one can know except God. And God knew it perfectly. So God witnessed. He said, and I don't think Paul would say this, God is my witness, if the statement he's saying was not true. So that's the witness to his passion. Then there's the width of his passion. He says, how greatly I long for you all. I really long, I have a passion for you all. Remember we said one time before that the word all appears 18 times in this book. Four chapters, 18 times the word all. I love you all, is he saying. And that includes all those who had caused him grief in Philippi. And there were some of those people who got saved and they're in the church. And Paul said, I love you all. That included them. And also, those who had become a problem in the church. And we found one problem, and we'll see that when we get to chapter 4. Euodia and Syntyche. As one man pronounced it, odorous and soon touchy. They couldn't get along with each other. And he said, oh, I love you all. Even these ladies who are having problems over here, I love you too. That's it. So he loved everybody. It was a wide passion. And then the warmth of his passion. He says he does it. He loves them with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's love was not something that he conjured up. It was not a mere human interest or human attraction. We don't have to have that. And even if we don't have that, some people, you know, they're lovely, aren't they? Oh, they're lovely. They every time you see them, oh, it's such a wonderful thing. And after you've seen it, you say, man, that was wonderful being with her. That happens. But then there are some other people who are not that way. Someone said, to live above with saints we love, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, that's another story. Well, sometimes it happens. But he loved all of these people. So the warmth of his passion then, the width of it. Now the warmth. Paul's love was from the Lord. How did he do that? Jesus. He said, with the affection of Jesus Christ. Well, how did he do that? Well, the Lord commanded him to love. Oh, yeah. Right there. The Lord commands it. And what the Lord commands, the Lord provides. Did you know that? The Lord says, do this. He'll give you the ability to do that if you allow him to. And so he was doing this with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, these affection is not the heart. We say, oh, I love you with all my heart. Well, that's okay for us now. But back in those days, the young man would say to his lady friend, I love you with all my kidneys. What? The nobler viscera, we've talked about that. The very inside. When you, you're in love, remember when you were a teenager, you were in love. And it went wrong. Oh, something happened. Splitsville, you know. Where did you hurt? In your head? You hurt right here. Oh, pain in my stomach. Oh, that's it. That's what the Greeks had. Well, this is, he says, with the nobler viscera of the Lord, the inside, the Lord's inmost part is what he loved them with. So that was Paul's passion. He was passionate about these people. Also, Paul's prayer. His prayer was, first of all, that love may abound, that your love may abound still more and more. Now, this abounding is in the present tense, continually, that your love may continually abound. And then it says more and more. More and more with some left over, you know. I think you get a good picture of this when you see on the TV when someone says, if you give to the Lord, he'll give you back abundantly. How's it going to be? Well, it's going to be shaken down, packed in, running over. That's what he's talking about here. Running over. This love just abounds. See? So it's a love that may abound. Your love may abound more and more to each other, is what he's saying. Now, it's going to abound in knowledge. Knowledge. The word is full knowledge. Into full knowledge. He subordinates knowledge to love. Love is the primary. Love is top. And he said that your love may abound to knowledge. Now, what does knowledge mean? Well, he said one place, 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. So he's saying that your love may abound in knowledge. So if your knowledge comes through love, it's not going to be puffing up, it's going to be building up. See, he said it in 1 Corinthians 13, we talked about this. To have all knowledge and not have love is nothing. This knowledge is the knowledge of God's word. So your love may abound in all knowledge. Then he says that they abound in all perception. This is insight. It's experience. How do you tell the difference between knowledge and perception? Well, knowledge, it's like this. Knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Perception is not putting it in the fruit bowl. That kind of thing. It's, you have knowledge, knowledge of the Word, knowledge of the Lord. And that knowledge, then add to that insight or experience. Distinguishes the good from the bad. It has insight into the ways and purposes of God. All of that. That your love might abound. But also that you may approve. You may approve the things that are excellent. Approve the things that have passed the test. It's not things inside of them, but not the outside of them, but things inside, that you may discern that. That you might be sincere. Now that word sincere means to try by sunlight. How in the world is that? Try by sunlight. What they did, people who made flower pots, sometimes they'd crack. What they did? Put a little wax in there, then paint over it. Can't tell. But if you took that out in the sunlight, and you look at it, oh my, there's a crack. There's another crack over here. You can tell. Trial by sunlight. Suppose, don't look at that. That's the best one I can find. But what he's saying is, you're try by sunlight. If you put it up to the light of God's love, maybe S-O-N light, sunlight, that kind of thing, the sincerity, that there are no cracks in it, there are no crackpots, you know. So, holding up to the light, and then, or maybe, if you set it out in the sun, that would be trial by sunlight. Set it out in the sun, and the wax runs out, and then you see it. So, that's what he's saying. Then you be sincere. No things holding back. Be sincere. Approve the sincere things. And that you'll be without offense. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10:32, Paul uses this word to urge the Christians not to cause anyone to stumble. So, approve the things that are outright, forthright, and also don't give an offense. Give no offense to the Jew, to the Greek, or to the Church of God. Don't give offense. That's what he's hoping for. That you may approve those things. And then, that you may appropriate the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of righteousness. And Paul says that they and we are to bring forth a full harvest of the best fruits of heaven. That's Hendrickson. The fruit of the Spirit is a good place to start. Bring the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know the fruit of the Spirit? I can sing it. Otherwise, I'll read it. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We had that music, but I thought of that too late. So, in any case, that's where you start. And if when you get all those down, come back to Paul and he'll tell you some more. Okay? Now, that's his passion and his prayer. Now, Paul's preaching, 12 to 18. See, how could Paul talk about preaching when he's in prison? How do you do that? He's there with a Roman soldier on him. They had to be, people had to check in and check out with the soldier before they could do anything. What's the purpose then? Well, I think what he's saying here is, let me answer that question. Paul's preaching, 12 to 18. His question is, why is there suffering? Why do we have this? Why am I sitting here in prison? I could be out there working. I could be out there preaching. That's all the same question. Why does God let these things happen? See, there's an all-knowing God, all-powerful God, all-loving God. Is God those things? Yes. Well, then, it seems like that either he doesn't know about what's going on, or he knows and he's powerless to stop it, or he knows and could stop it, but he doesn't want to. He doesn't care. You ever hear about a book called If God Is Good? Randy Alcorn, excellent book. You ought to get it. I'll loan you mine. But it's excellent. He does a great job. Huge book. But he does a good job.
I have an
MP3. I have MP3s. See me. We'll get it. Or, right, for that matter. No. See, the answer is none of the above. God is not capricious. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. And God is loving. So it's none of those problems that you have. So, then why is suffering? See, sin is as a result of man's rebellion against God. That's it. And a righteous God, remember he's also righteous, a righteous God must punish sin. But, of course, that's not why Paul's in prison. But that helps us to see the situation. Now, Paul's answer to the problem of sin and suffering is found in several of his epistles. Let me read a couple. He says a believer may suffer if he failed to confess and forsake his sin. 1 Corinthians 11. He also says it's the means of gaining spiritual experience. Romans 5, 3 and 5. It's also to prevent sin in his life, to prevent it from coming in. 2 Corinthians 12. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? He was caught up to see a lot of things in heaven. He came back and wrote a book. No, he didn't. He wasn't allowed to talk about it. Don't tell anybody what you saw. He never did. And since then, 1,000 people have gone to heaven. And they saw something, and they wrote a book about it, and they went to the TVs, and they know all, they sold a bundle of those things. Sorry. God, if they had gone, God would have said, don't do it. I'm sorry about those people. But in any case, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. Whatever it was, we don't know, but that was a reminder of him not to divulge those things. So, there's another one. To increase the effectiveness of his testimony. That can happen. That can happen to us. That's what happened to Paul, I believe. I think that's the reason Paul was in prison. Now, the purpose of God in Paul's imprisonment is seen in verse 12. He says, so that it has become evident that the whole palace guard and all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. It's become obvious to them. That's why Paul's there, to let them know he's not there for being a criminal. He's there because it's in God's control, that Christ is his point, his purpose for being there. And they learn the truth about the man Paul. Even though Paul's in his own rental house, he has this guard, and the guard is chained to him. And guess what? The guard has to listen to everything he says. And they learn that Paul is not in prison because he's a criminal. He's there because he preached Christ. That's his problem. That's his sin. The Jewish people, remember, they conjured up the charge, and they're the ones who got in there. And they learned that. We learned that in the book of Acts. They learned the truth about his message also. His message, they had to listen to everything, you know, their guard. I said, what are you writing there? Oh, read it. For God so loved the world. By grace you're saved through faith. You got to read that. That's interesting. Everything he wrote, and I think maybe Paul wrote some other things. I think I'll write something. This guard needs to Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's the whole point. He's there doing something that. Do you think that guard would ever listen to him if he walked up to him and say, "Let me tell you about Jesus"? No. Didn't get to. So what he's doing is then he's saying, read that. And then they listen to every conversation. What's he talking about? Well, you can't say, would you go over there, please? I want to have a private conversation. No. I'll listen to whatever she says to you and whatever he says to you, whatever you say to them. And the word got around to the praetorium. The praetorium may have been the barracks where the men lived, or it may have been the palace even. And the word got around that Paul was in prison not because he's a criminal, but because he was preaching Christ. Now, I figured up how many prison guards there were. Not how many individuals, but how many times. He was there 2 years, approximately. That's 730 days. And of those, there were four guards each day. So there were 2,920 shifts of being with Paul. And that's a lot of people. Paul touched 2,920 guards of the prison. And that word got back into the praetorium, into the barracks, into the Caesar's household. Suppose he'd gone up to Caesar's door and, "I'd like to see Caesar, I want to tell him about..." No. But this way, God got in through that, got right into the palace. Well, that's it. They learned the truth about the man. And they learned the truth about his message. Then, that's the guards. But then he says, the brethren are preaching the gospel with boldness. Verse 14, for most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Wow. Paul in prison, and the people, see, Paul had met these people before. You remember that? He wrote a letter to them back in 15 years ago. Wrote a letter to Paul, to the Romans. And so the Romans knew who he was, the Roman church. And so the people knew who he was. So the people now, he says, were out there, they were preaching. And they were saying, well, if Paul can do what he's doing, then we can and we should preach also. And so they're out there on the streets preaching. Most commentators take the next three verses to be a picture, a division of that one group. Most of the brothers are out there preaching the gospel. And they say there are divisions of those. I think not. I think rather he's saying there's another group. Their brothers are bold preaching the gospel, and then there's another group, verse 15, A and 16. Some, he says, are preaching having wrong intentions. They preached out of envy and strife. Now, maybe it's a part of those people, whatever it is, but these people are preaching out of envy and strife. You ever hear that? You ever hear somebody preaching the gospel and he's preaching louder than you are? You know, one church is singing, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" And the next street over, there's one singing, "No, not one." And the other one singing, "Oh, that will be glory for me." Yeah. That's the kind of hateful things that go on. Not that, but this here. They're preaching, trying to make fun of what Paul was doing. I heard on Johnny Carson, I have quite a few of his tapes, And one guy was on there one night talking about the Roman Catholic Church and making some jokes here and there. And one thing he said was, and they even believe that there was one guy who died for the sins of the whole world. Then he said, boy, that's picking up the check for the whole table. Well, he was making fun, but he got the word out. There were millions of people listening, and that guy said Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. They all heard it. And they might have thought the joke was funny or whatever it was, but they heard the word. That's how it gets out that way. And I think some of that was going on here. Jesus that Paul preaches, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus died for the whole world. If you believe on him, you have eternal life. Okay? Who cares who said it as long as it got said? So these people were having a problem with Paul because Paul was an out-of-towner. You know that Rome was the center of the whole world. We are it. And if you're in Rome, everything goes out from Rome. And this guy came from a corner over here, way over there in Israel, and he's going to tell us what to do. And so they were trying to steal his thunder. So they were preaching out of envy and strife. Verse 16 says, they were also preaching out of selfish ambition. They had a desire for attention for myself. Preachers do that? Do preachers ever call attention to themselves? Oh, horrors. They did then. And they were, all of this was out of envy and strife, he says. But then, the selfish ambition just, what kind of, when a person stands before the Lord, look what I did, I built that huge, whatever. What's the Lord going to say? Aren't you glad that the Lord is the one who judges? Yeah. It's up to him. In any case, he says other preachers have good intentions. 15b and 17. They preach out of goodwill. They have pure motives. They simply want to get the good news out. And they're happy to have Paul there. Good intentions. Remember he wrote that Rome, letter to Rome? Well, the church knows about him, and they're glad to have him there, and they're going to jump on his bandwagon, as it were. And he says also that they preach out of love, verse 17. What's the greatest motive for serving the Lord? Well, Jesus commanded it, didn't he? Go into all the world, preach the gospel. Well, I think another motivation might be the world is lost. Those poor people are dying. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's a good motivation. Or the love of Christ. The love of Christ compels me. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Love of Christ. And that's Christ's love for us. We see, he died in my place. That's great love. And because of that, I want to tell the world. That's it. And so he says, these people preach out of love, the love of Christ. So the purpose of God was that Paul be there, and it was working out great. And then he said, the response of Paul. Here's what Paul says, response to God's purposes. What then? That's all just two words, tigar. What then? And I think what he means is, what then is my response? What am I going to say to that? How do I feel about sitting in prison when I could be out there winning souls? He's winning a lot of souls sitting there. The answer? Here's my answer to that question. Only that in every way, Paul says, Christ is preached. Every way, whatever I'm doing, Christ is preached. In pretense or in truth. Christ is preached. So what am I going to say about that? I'm happy. I am happy about that. Now, he's not talking about preaching the gospel, the wrong gospel. He's not talking about the content. He's talking about the motivation that they have. He wouldn't rejoice in the wrong content. Remember Galatians chapter 1, 8 and 9? If I or some angel could come and give you some other gospel than that which I gave to you, let him be accursed. No, he's not going to be thankful that someone's preaching the wrong gospel. But he's talking about the motivation, whether in pretense or in truth. I am going to praise the Lord for what he did. His determination is, I am rejoicing. I'm rejoicing, continually rejoicing. And I'm going to go on rejoicing. I'm going to keep on rejoicing at what the Lord is doing through my suffering. See, Paul's not concerned about what men thought about him. It's going to happen. The Lord's going to decide whether Paul did a right thing or a wrong thing. It's the Lord. Why should I worry about what people think? Only as they, through God, can be helpful to me, encouraging me, or helping me do better. But see, Paul wasn't concerned about what men thought. His concern was always, what did the Savior think? We'll see that in verse 21. I think maybe, since I have the pot down here in mind, the best summary we could have of this message would be, bloom where you're planted. If you're planted in the big metropolis, bloom there. Planted in some far little town somewhere, bloom there. If you're planted in prison, bloom there. The Lord's in control of it. You are where the Lord wants you to be if you've listened to him. Bloom there.